It's good to see everyone this morning. We thank all of you for being here, and it certainly is a wonderful, wonderful day. And as we gather together to honor our Lord and our Master, then we know it's always a good day, and we're glad that each of you have come. Bernie will be preaching tonight. As Dale mentioned, I'll be conducting a gospel meeting this week over near Longview, and appreciate Bernie filling in tonight. And I know that all of you want to be here to encourage him. You know, one of the great lessons of Jesus is found in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And so if you brought your Bible this morning, we would encourage you to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to read an event that occurs here in the life of Jesus, and I think it truly is a significant one, because it really is a lesson on the subject of forgiveness. And I know that every one of us in this audience this morning feel the need to be forgiven. Every day. Every day when we get out of our bed, we realize the need for forgiveness. And we realize that God is a forgiving God. And probably no passage in all of the Bible illustrates the forgiving nature of God any greater than these words recorded here in the book of Luke. The Pharisees were a sect of people that rarely had anything at all to do with Jesus. They were not the kind of folk that would call you up and invite you out to lunch. They were not the kind of folk that would call you up and ask you if you'd like to go maybe to a ball game, perhaps, or a sporting event over in the Roman Colosseum. As a matter of fact, they were the kind of folk that were always finding fault with your life. They were the kind of people that were extremely jealous of you. If you got something new, then they wouldn't delight in it, but they would be jealous over it. They were a very arrogant, rude, haughty people. They were the kind of folks that felt themselves to be a little bit better than everybody else. And as this story unfolds in the book of Luke chapter 7, a certain Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home. And the word says, and one of the Pharisees desired that he would come up and eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, you can imagine what's going through the mind of the Pharisee at this point. You can just imagine. You've invited someone over for lunch, and all of a sudden this woman out on the street just kind of emerges and rushes into your house where you're sitting and starts, anointing this individual that is your guest with oil. Well, look at what happens. The Bible says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't know what to do. So he just kind of spoke within himself, saying, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now get this picture one more time. This man has not verbally said anything, but he has said it within himself. And Jesus, being the omniscient one who knows all things, he knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what the thought process is. He knows what you're going to say before you even say it. And so he perceived that Simon, having a lot of things go through his mind at this moment. And he's thinking, now, if Jesus over there really is a prophet, he wouldn't allow this woman to touch him. Well, Jesus at this point begins down in verse 41. That there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them would love him the most. That is, the man who owed 100 pence or the man who owed 50. Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You know, we all have faults. We all have flaws. We don't like to admit it sometimes. And sometimes we get the feeling that we're a little self-righteous and that we're a little bit better than everybody else. But I know one thing. I have never, ever seen a human being in my life ever that I didn't consider to be a sinner, because I know you are. And I know I'm a sinner. And we all sin. For the book of Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, sometimes we don't appear to be sinners, but we're all sinners. There are just some things about us, we realistically looked at our lives, we would understand that. There's some things about our life that we don't like, that we don't appreciate. I heard about a woman one time who went into the driver's license office to get her license renewed. Many of you probably have done that. At the local motor vehicle bureau, and the place was packed, and the line was kind of inching along for almost an hour until the man ahead of her finally got his license. He inspected his photo for a moment and commented to the clerk. He said, you know what? He said, I've been standing in line so long, I ended up looking pretty grouchy in this picture. And the clerk looked at the picture closely and reassured him. He said, it's okay. He said, that's the way you're going to look when they pull you over. Well, believe it or not, we may not like the way we look. We may not like our life as it is. And we may realize that we are sinners. But you know what we do too sometimes? We try to camouflage that and cover it up by trying to make it look not quite so bad. But we're all guilty. We all make mistakes. I heard about a policeman one time who shouted at a lady. He said, pull over, lady. And he fined her $75 for not wearing a seatbelt. Anybody in here ever got a fine for that? Well, anyway, she went home and didn't really want to admit that to her husband, that she had to pay $75. Well, she went home in great anxiety, and her husband always examined the checkbook. You know how they are. And anyway, she didn't want him to know what she had done and what had happened. And so anyway, she just kind of marked on the check stub, one pullover, $75. Well, believe it or not, we all are guilty sometimes of camouflaging our sin. When we realize what we have done, we don't like for other people to know it. Well, did you know in this story, the Bible does not tell us what this woman had done. The word only says that she was a sinner. Now, we don't know what she's done. You know, you could hypothesize all day long here, and you could conjecture this whole hour and say, well, I wonder if she is a prostitute. I wonder if she was a drunk. I wonder, you know, just all kinds of things about this woman. We do not really know. All we know is that she was a sinner. Now, there are three things that I want you to understand this morning, and I just kind of want you to make a middle note of these so you're not writing them down. Three lessons I think that Jesus wants us to learn from this story. The first being that there is free and full forgiveness for all people, even the worst of us. Have you ever thought in your mind sometimes there are just some people God can't forgive? I used to think that. I used to think, hey, you know, there are just some sins God can't forgive. Can God forgive a rapist? Absolutely. Can God forgive a murderer? Absolutely. Can God forgive someone who is immoral horrendously? Absolutely. God forgives you and he forgives me. when we truly repent. Now, that doesn't always take away the consequences of our wrongdoing here. It's like sometimes people say, well, what about all these people out there in at Tennessee Colony who are incarcerated in prison? Once they become a Christian, should we turn them out? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. As a matter of fact, the contrary. But I do believe that God can forgive a person of his sin without taking away the consequence for his sin here in this life. Now, I believe that God can forgive us and we can go to heaven if we're truly penitent over what we have done. Now, I don't know what this woman did, and I'm not really interested in what she did. You know, the thing that really interests me here is that God, through Jesus, could forgive her. And the Bible says that all of us stand in need of forgiveness. The book of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have life everlasting." You know, we all like to quote that. But you know what? If I do not believe Romans 3:23, and I do not believe Romans 6, which says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord, and that God is a forgiving God, why would I believe Romans? Why would I believe John 3 and verse 16? If I didn't believe that I am a sinner and I didn't believe that I needed to be forgiven by God, why would I believe any of it? The Pharisees were those people who looked outwardly upon other people. And they believed that certain folks were beyond the realm of change. They just really believed that they were better than everybody else, and they felt like there are just some folk out there that aren't going to change, and God's not going to forgive them. Their sins are so horrendous. Jesus did not live by that theology. Jesus taught forgiveness. But you know what? He also lived by it as well. His action reflected his language. And he made it clear that the guiltiest of all men and the worst of all women could come to a penitent attitude and enter into a covenant relationship with God. That's the value of becoming a child of God. Do you think sometimes that we as God's people become somewhat Pharisaical? I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes we're that way in church. You know, we are a people sometimes who are prone to say, "Let's welcome in all the good folks, but all you bad sinners stay outside." I think we're that way sometimes. We would like to have respectable sinners in our church. We're not interested in drunkards. We're not interested in the immoral. We're not interested in people who have bad names in the community. But we're rather interested in people that are respected, sinful people. It wasn't that way with Jesus. Man tells a story of something that happened in his life. He said, "I showered, I shaved, I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayer, I closed my eyes. I saw the shoe of a man next to me touching my own, and I sighed. With plenty of room on either side, I thought, why must our shoes touch? It bothered me, his shoe touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began, 'Our Father,' and I thought, this man with shoes has no pride. They're dusty. They're worn, they're all scratched up. Even worse, there are holes on the side. 'Thank you for our blessings,' the prayer went on. But the shoe man said a quiet amen. I tried to focus on the prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't we supposed to look our best when we come to worship and when we walk through that door? Well, this certainly isn't it, I thought, glancing toward the floor at his shoes. Then the prayer was ended, and the songs of praise began. The shoe man was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang about the Savior. His voice lifted the rafters, his hands were raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoe man's voice from the sky. It was the time for the offering. and what I threw in was steep. I watched as the shoe man reached into his pocket so deep. I saw what was pulled out, what the shoe man had put in. Then I heard a soft clink, as when silver hits tin. The sermon really bored me to tears, and that's no lie. It was the same for the shoe man, for tears fell from his eyes. At the end of the service, as is the custom here, we must greet our visitors and show them our good cheer. But I felt moved somehow and watched to meet the shoe man. So after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old, and his skin was dark, and his hair was truly a mess. But I thanked him for coming and for being our guest. He said, "My name's Charlie. I'm glad to meet you, my friend." There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. "Let me explain," he said, wiping tears from his eyes. "I've been coming here for months, and you're the first one to tell me hi. I know that my appearance is not like all the rest, but I really do try to always look my best. I always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk. But by the time I get here, they're dirty, dusty, like chalk." My heart filled with pain as I swallowed and tried to hide my tears, as he continued to apologize for daring to sit so near. He said, "When I get here, I know that I must look a fright. But I thought if I could just touch you, then maybe our souls could unite." I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart, not my head. "Oh, you've touched me," I said, "and you've taught me in part that the best of any man is what's found deep within his heart. The rest, I thought, this shoe man will never know, like just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe has touched my soul. You're special to me, and you have made a difference in my life. I respect you, and I truly cherish you." Jesus did not look at the outward appearance of men or women, but he looked on their heart, on their heart. And I know one thing. Isn't that where we ought to be looking? There's another thing we need to learn from this lesson. Secondly, not only that forgiveness is full and free to all, but that this woman's love was not the real ground for her forgiveness. Now, if you go back and read that, you'll find that to be true. That really kind of surfaces. A lot of times people think that. But the ground for this woman's forgiveness was her penitent heart. Did she love Jesus? Sure, she loved Jesus. But it was a penitent heart. Jesus did not say that her love was the basis or the ground for her forgiveness, but it was the consequence of it. Jesus is saying you can tell that she has been forgiven because she loves much. You know, I see it in the church sometimes. People that maybe have lived ungodly lives and become children of the Lord, and they love God. They just can't do enough for God. They can't do enough for the Savior. You know why? It's because they love Him so much. And they realize that they have been forgiven by a loving Lord. The fullness of her love was proof of her forgiveness. Jesus never ever taught just because a person loves Him that they could have a relationship or that they would be forgiven. You won't find that in the Word of God. Matter of fact, there were a lot of people that said they loved Jesus. They cried out and taught they loved Him. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 8, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." He says, "They praise me with their lips. They talk about how much they love me with their tongue." He said, "But their heart is far from me." And didn't Jesus say that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart? And if their heart is away from God and it's just emotion, it's just something they're going through, there's no love there. Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because Jesus befriended her, a blessed hope surged her soul. And she strove with him uncontrollably with her heart. You know, when the Lord shows us our sin, and he does that in a lot of ways, sometimes he does it by preaching, sometimes he does it through teaching, sometimes he does it through maybe just a personal encounter with someone. We want to go to Jesus for forgiveness and for restoration. And the fact that we have been forgiven causes us to love him. It is the simple, natural, beautiful outgrowth of a penitent heart and a deep faith. And if you go back and you read this story, you'll see that that's exactly what happened. This woman came in. She had an alabaster box of ointment. As a matter of fact, we're told historically that probably this box of ointment would have been worth a man's wages for a year. Now you stop and think about that. Would you give up a salary for a year for the Lord you love? That's what this woman did. She broke it and she anointed his head and his feet. And she wiped them with the hair of her head, her tears streaming down her face, because she was so moved by his love for her. She had seen it demonstrated. That was what caused her to rush into Simon's house. She wasn't afraid of a loving Lord. And so she goes in, and she's seeking that forgiveness. And the Lord forgives her. And so Simon's in question about all of this, and so Jesus has to really kind of draw out a parable here for him where he could kind of grasp it. Because this Pharisee, this is totally out of the norm. This woman to come bursting into his house. Maybe she was a prostitute, I don't know. She was a sinner, but if she was, then would have totally been out of order for this woman to come rushing in and to anoint the head and the feet of the one who claimed to be the Son of God. But she did. Seeking forgiveness. Now she may not have cried out like a lot of people did as Jesus would walk through the throne of people, and they would say, "Master, have mercy on us. Forgive us, O Lord." But this woman came rushing in, seeking the very thing that all of us seek in life, and that is the forgiveness of God. But then that brings us to the last point. In this story, I think we see that the sense of God's grace to us will determine the fullness of our affection to him. Let me tell you why I know that's true. You see, John says we love him because he first loved us. Can you remember when you were baptized into Christ and when you came up out of that water and you could fully feel forgiven and know for sure that you had conquered sin and that you'd obeyed the will of God? And it was such a thrilling moment. "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know, some of the worst sinners make some of the best Christians. Isn't that what Christ is saying? Isn't it really? Some of the worst sinners. It's not the average person that sits on the pew that think they're high and mighty and they have been religious folk all their life. But it's the person who comes to know Christ as Lord. It is the person who understands how wretched and how blind spiritually he is and how destitute he is. And oh, how he needs forgiveness. That's the kind of person who serves God faithfully. On the day of Pentecost, the Pharisees, many of them no doubt, the Jews, all came to experience what we call godly sorrow. The message of salvation was preached. And the Bible said it was preached in such a way that it pricked their heart. Acts 2 and verse 36. And it said they were so cut to the heart that right in the middle of the sermon, they stop everything and say, wait a minute. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were trying. Peter was trying to convince them that Jesus was the Son of God and he offered them forgiveness and they're wanting to know how to get it. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized, both men and women. And God added them to the church, such as were being saved. Why was this woman so overwhelmed by the love of God? It's because she probably had been an horrendous sinner. But I said, we don't really know what she did. But she was remorseful, and she experienced what we call godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught. Bernie Madoff experience worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I made off with all your millions and got caught. This woman said, I'm sorry that I hurt the heart of God. I'm sorry for my sin. And she got in the presence of Jesus where she needed to be. Jesus is surely saying that it is not the magnitude of our sin, but the fullness of one's sense of guilt that determines the measure of our feeling of love toward God. And you know what? God can do great things. As I said, and in this story, Simon invited Jesus into his house. But the woman invited Jesus into her heart. I don't know what happened to Simon in this story. I don't know if he became a believer or not. I don't know if he ever chose to follow Jesus. Probably not. But the woman did. And she understood the need of doing so. You know, sometimes there are things that happen in life we don't always understand. We don't always understand sometimes how we get into the presence of Jesus. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder why you're here today? I told someone the other night we were studying, I said, you know, you're not here by accident. And I'm going to tell you something, that's true. You are not here accidentally today. If we really believe in the leading of God, and I believe he does, we often sing that song, He Leadeth Me. We've already done it. We sing songs like, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I believe God does guide us, and I think God gets us where we need to be. I don't think it was by accident that Saul of Tarsus had to be the one who was carrying those Christians bound that day on the road to Damascus. But God had him where he wanted him. But he here could hear Jesus. Sometimes the Lord puts us in a position to hear the word of God. You don't understand why. I still believe God intervenes in the affairs of men and in the affairs of nations as well. And sometimes it might even be through a child who might lead us closer to God. There was a story that appeared in Woman's Day magazine some time ago. It was just simply entitled, Michael's Song. I don't take Woman's Day, but someone gave me this article and it really caught my eye and I read it with amazement. Like any good mother, when Karen found out that another baby was on the way, she did what she could to help her 3-year-old Michael prepare for his new sibling. They found out that the new baby was going to be a girl, and day after day and night after night, Michael would walk over to his mother's tummy and he would lay his head down and he would sing to that baby. After a while, the labor pains came. They came every 5 minutes, and then every minute. But complications would arise during the delivery. Hours of labor, the doctor would ask, and perhaps determine in his mind, if a C-section would be required. But finally, Michael's little sister was born. But she was in serious condition. With a siren howling in the night, the ambulance rushes the infant to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. The days inch by, and the little girl gets worse. The pediatric specialist tells the parents there is little hope for this child. So be prepared for the worst. Karen and her husband contacted a local cemetery about a burial plot. They had fixed up a special room in their home for the new baby, but now they would be planning a funeral. Michael keeps begging his parents to let him see his sister. "I want to sing for her," he said. Week 2 in the intensive care unit, it looks as if a funeral will come before the week is over. Michael keeps nagging about singing to his sister, but kids are never allowed in the intensive care unit. But Karen makes up her mind. She will take Michael whether they like it or not. If he doesn't see his sister now, he may never ever see her alive. She dresses him in an oversized scrub suit and marches him into the ICU. He looks like a walking laundry basket. But the head nurse recognizes him as a child and bellows, "Get that kid out of here now. No children are allowed." But the mother instinct rises up strong in Karen. And the usually mild-mannered lady glares steely-eyed into the head nurse's face, her lips a firm line. "He is not leaving here until he sings to his sister." Karen tows Michael to his sister's bedside. He gazes at the tiny infant losing the battle to live. And he begins to sing. And the pure-hearted voice of a 3-year-old, Michael sings, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. instantly the baby girl responds. The pulse rate becomes calm and steady. And Michael keeps singing. You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. And the ragged, strained breathing becomes as smooth as a kitten's purr. And Michael, why, he keeps on singing. The other night, dear, as I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms. And Michael's little sister relaxes in rest, healing rest. Tears conquer the face of the bossy head nurse as Karen glows. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away. Funeral plans were scraped. For the next day, the very next day, the little girl, believe it or not, is well enough to go home. Woman's Day magazine called it the miracle. Of a brother's song. The medical staff just called it a miracle. For those of us who think that God does not intervene in the affairs of men and women, need to rethink. God forgives us when we seek Him. With that childlike faith. Now, maybe this morning you're spiritually sick. I don't know that. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing to you this morning. It's called an invitation song or an invitation hymn. But really is a song to call the sick to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're a sick Christian, you know, down deep in your heart, there's some things that are bothering you and troubling you, and you need healing that can only come from God. Could be physical, but it could be spiritual. And God is the great physician, and He wants to heal you, and He wants to bless you. And so as we sing this song this morning, wouldn't it be a good time to say, you know what, I've been sick too long. For there's a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. And if you're not a Christian and you've been struggling with that for a long time, wouldn't it be a good time this morning to say, hey, enough's enough. I've waited too long. There's a fountain free, and Jesus is willing to receive me. Will you come to Him while we sing this morning?
To Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the